pick up the authorized version of Holy Scripture in front of you in the pew and turn with me to the first epistle of Peter at the chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's at page 263 in your Bible, New Testament, the second part of the Bible. We only use the authorized version, and if you ask why, there's a little booklet at the door. Pick it up as you're leaving and take it with you, or take a number and give them to your friends, and then we'll explain the position we take on the authorized version of Holy Scripture. The fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and we're reading at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And let it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Ending our lesson at the last verse of the chapter, and God will stamp it with his own blessed approval and his own seal of authority. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and to the last three verses of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This is a solemn pronouncement from high heaven by the God of holiness upon a coming day of terrible judgment. The time is come when judgment must begin. Where will God begin his judgment? He will begin his judgment in his own house. He will deal with his own family. He will deal with those who are part of his offspring and of his holy seed. But the apostle asks the question, if it begins, and what a terrible beginning it will be when God spring cleans his own house. When God deals with every worldly believer. When God deals with those who have destroyed their testimony by lax living and violation of God's commandments. If it first begin at us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall they appear? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and that word scarcely in the Greek text is the word with great difficulty. If the believers with great difficulty, after Christ has died, after the precious blood has been shed, after the Holy Spirit has come to do his saving work, if in spite of all that, the believer with great difficulty is saved, what shall be the plight and the penalty and the punishment of unwashed and unregenerate souls? There are four things that I want to discourse with you on tonight. The first is the divine covenant, the gospel of God, the latter words of the 17th verse. The gospel of God. The divine covenant. Then we have the desperate cry, not obeying the gospel, living in opposition to and confronting and refuting and trampling over the gospel, the covenant of divine salvation and grace, the desperate cry. Then we have, thirdly, the decisive contrast. The contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. The contrast by those that are in the house of God and those who are not of God's household and are not of his family. We have that terrible decisive contrast. And then last of all, we have the damning conclusion in a form of a question. Where? Oh, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We might take those words and we might use them like a pebble to throw it down into the great pit of water beneath us. And when that piece of rock disturbs the water in the pit, there is a strange echo comes up from the pit. And I learned as a boy that the deeper the pit, and the more water in the pit, the sound of the echo
got stranger and stranger and more fearful. And I would take the pebble of my inquiry tonight. I would stand on the edge of the great pit of a lost eternity. I would throw that pebble over and I would listen. And there's an echo coming back. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let me look with you first of all at the divine covenant. You will remember when God created Adam, He put him under His covenant. We learned in Sunday school in the shorter catechism, question 12. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? Answer. When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. God's covenant with sinless Adam. But sinless Adam's wife put forth her hand and took of the forbidden fruit. She not only ate of it herself, but she gave it to Adam, and he did eat also. And the whole human race was plunged into the great pit of perdition and damnation. Why? Because they violated God's covenant. But there is a new covenant. The old covenant was, do this, and you will live. Man couldn't do it. Even sinless Adam hadn't the power to refuse the devil's temptation. How then could sinful men refuse the devil's temptation? So God brought in another covenant. A gospel covenant. It is not a covenant that is a doing covenant. It doesn't ask you to do anything because you can't. If God asks you to do anything to save your soul, you're lost. You can't do it. You haven't the ability. It's not a works lest any man should boast. But hear it tonight. Instead of doing, it's believing. Instead of works, it is faith. And everyone in this building, I would make bold to say, knows the covenant of the gospel. You know you need to believe in Christ. You know that neither church, nor ordinance, nor sacrament, either baptism or the Lord's Supper can save you. You know it. And you know you ought to believe and trust in Christ. What have you done? The very same thing as Adam did. You have disobeyed God's covenant. And your disobedience brings to you what Adam's disobedience brought to the whole race: the curse, the punishment, the wrath of Almighty God. Could I turn with you, secondly, to the fact that this covenant is God-originated? We have a false gospel paraded as the true gospel of Christ in many circles today who claim to be evangelical,
And the heart of that gospel is this. Man is seeking for God. Man is on a quest for God. Man is looking for God. That gospel is as false as hell and as dangerous as the devil himself. Sinful men do not look for God. Like Adam, they run away from God. Man is not running towards God tonight. Man is running away from God. But thank God, Jesus is running towards man. That's the gospel. The heart of this covenant is that the initiative, the originator of this, is Christ. This is no man got up job. This is no jerry building by man's ability. This is the building of God on the eternal rock of ages. Secondly, this gospel has authority. Not the authority of the church, which is useless. Not the authority of some ecclesiastical conclave of pipe-smoking, whiskey-swilling clerics. No, sir. This has the authority of God. I'm not called to preach a gospel that is without power, that is without authority, that is without strength. I'm called to preach a gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. This covenant, divinely originated, has divine authority. It also has divine immutability. It doesn't change. The passing of the time doesn't change this gospel. You know, today, when you go to hear an old fellow like myself saying goodbye to their congregation after they've preached to them for years, and they always get up, I read carefully these church magazines, and they say, I am glad I have advanced greatly in my ministry. I used to believe the Bible, but I don't believe the Bible now. I used to believe the old time religion, I don't believe it now. I have progressed. God hasn't changed. Man has changed. The church has changed. But the immutable God is without variableness. Neither, listen to it, neither the shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow of turning about God. The claims of God's covenant are immutable. If you disobey them, you're damned. There's no hope for you. You can get some nice spoken minister dressed up in gown and white bands to quote poetry over your coffin, but your soul will be in hell. I had once a friend in this great city of ours who was one of the wealthiest men in the city. I got to know him in the political world, and I suppose he would have said, I was his friend as well. I'm glad tonight I can tell you that I was faithful to a soul. I spoke to him of the urgency and necessity of being born again of the Spirit of God. He told me, he said, Ian, my mother used to run prayer meetings in our home. I know what you're talking about. But he wouldn't come to Christ. I learned afterwards that most of his wealth had come from gambling. And he knew if he was converted, he would have to give his riches up. and become a poverty man because riches damn men. How difficult, Jesus said, is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? He died. It's a special funeral. Only the big wigs of this city were invited. And because I was his friend, I was invited. And there was a minister there, a young man. He had no idea of gospel truth or gospel light. And he stood up and he put my friend in the front seat of heaven with a harp and a golden crown. And he talked about the great man that he was. And now he had been called to higher service. Not long before that, I had knelt on my knees beside that man, and he knelt beside me at his chair, and I pled with him with tears, "Come to Christ." And he got up and he said, "I will not come to Christ." And that's how he died. He's not in the front seat of heaven. He's in the caverns of the damned. He wheels and weeps forever in the great lake of everlasting fire. God's covenant is immutable. God's covenant is marked with integrity. God is not a liar. There are two things God cannot do. He cannot lie, and he cannot die. And God is a God of truth. And he's a true God. Oh, my friend, what are you doing with the divine covenant? Breaking it? Violating it? You know, my friend, it only needs one disease to kill your body. Your body doesn't need to be diseased from head to toe. One disease will kill your body. One break will destroy the vessel. One break. One leak will sink the ship. But oh, my friend, sin has broken you. Sin has defiled you. Sin has smashed you. And tonight you have violated God's covenant. But there is, secondly here, the desperate case. The case of those who do this unholy, sacrilegious thing and violate the pure and holy covenant of the blood of the Lamb, God's Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. This desperate case is the case of a person who obeys not the gospel. Obeys not the gospel. Obeys not the gospel. To disobey is to break, is to violate. And you, my friend, tonight, as I preach to you, your conscience says, as it touches your sinful wounds, you have disobeyed the gospel. The fact you haven't come to Christ brand marks you with disobedience. What disobedience? Secondly, you have chosen not only to disobey the gospel, you have chosen the hard yoke of sin. And sin is not an easy yoke. Job 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." God doesn't make it easy for man and woman to go to hell. He says the way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, yours is a desperate case, sinner. You have disobeyed the gospel. You have chosen the hard road to hell. And you have rejected Christ's easy yoke. "Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Oh, what a desperate case you are in, sinner, when you have chosen the hard road to hell and the path of deliberate disobedience against the God of heaven. But turn with me to the decisive contrast. The righteous. No one can escape the judgment of God. Could I please repeat that? No one can escape the judgment of God upon sin. Could you say, how then can men be saved? Men can only be saved when God has judged someone else for their sin. No sin is forgiven by God until that sin's punishment has been done away with, either in a person of the substitute or poured out upon the sinner who committed the sin. And when Christians sin, and they do sin, and alas, today, Christians are very sinful. Their very attitude to the commandments is one of laxity. As if, and people often say to me, you're only an old Puritan, Paisley, that's all you are, an old Puritan. Well, I said, I would rather be old and pure than young and filthy. Let me tell you, friend, God will judge the sins of his people. And every one of his people, they will not suffer eternal hell punishment, but they will suffer discipline at the hand of God. When your child does wrong, you discipline your child. And the hand that holds the rod is the hand of love. And God disciplines his people. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean? It means many of God's people die young. You know why? Because they failed God, and they didn't judge themselves, and they went on in their folly, and God removed them from this scene of time. I remember hearing W.P. Nicholson, that unique preacher, and he used to say, when I was a lad, I would go out and play in the street. And some days I got very bad. And I got very naughty. And I got very sinful. And I kicked up a row in the street. And my mother would come to the door. And she would say, Willie, be here, or I'll bring you home. And I didn't behave. So my mother came out and brought me into the house. That's what God has to do with some of his sinful children. He has to bring them in early. They never finished their life, for they disgraced their testimony. Dear believer, don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with his commandments. Don't trifle with his solemn obligation that you have taken willingly upon your lips. If you're a child of God, you must show by your action that you are a child of God. Discipline. And I'm not talking here about discipline. I'm talking about the decisive contrast between discipline and damnation. And here is a man, and this man has done wrong. He's not saved. There's no one to bear his sin. There's no blood for him. There's no pardon for him. He's run away. He's run away from God. He's run away from grace. He's run away from Christ. He's run away from the only way of salvation. and the judgment of God comes down upon them. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, what a terrible ending there is to this text, the divine conclusion. Where? 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 I've read this book. I've read it for years, over and over again. I have rows of Bibles in my shelves, and every page is marked. I've read it. And there's no hope in this book. There's no hope in this book for a man or woman who dies without the blood of Christ on their heart. And if anybody tells you anything else, he's a liar from the pit. There is no hope for any man or woman, boy or girl, that hasn't got the blood of Christ in their heart. There's no hope for them in death or in eternity. It's the darkness of the damned that will be theirs forever. This is a judicial sentence. This is God calling His court together. This is God trying the prisoner, hearing the case, and then the thrice holy God passing judgment. This is God Himself putting on the black cap as the supreme judge and directing the soul that rejected Christ, rejecting that soul from God's heaven, God's peace, and God's salvation forever. I saw a great white throne, and one who sat in it, from whose presence the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the book. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the death that never dies. Oh, my friend, fall on your knees tonight and thank God you're still in time. Thank God that grace is still available. Thank God tonight you can still be saved, that the blood of Christ is available for all who will come and wash and be clean. I pray, God, that not one man or woman, not one boy or girl this night will leave this meeting house a lost soul. May every one of them have the mark of the precious blood on their heart.